Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Grader up through a 12th grader, raise your hand and hold it up till you get one of these. Okay? I told about this in Sunday school, what it is, but a friend of mine who was on my staff when I pastored for 9.5 years in Oklahoma City had a son named Jared. This is Jared's life story. Jared has known for the last 3 years. No, he's known for the last 6 months of his life, but he battled cancer for the last 3 years. Rather than bitterness or anger, Jared had a good testimony to the very end. He asked his dad. He and his dad started writing this gospel tract. And in the last 3 hours of his life, he said, "Dad," he said, "finish that thing and get it out, please." And his dad made him a promise, and that was on November 20th. That day Jared went to be with the Lord, and this is his life story. You may say, "Well, what's it worth reading some teenager's story that was just 21 years old? What's he got to tell me?" Well, inside you can see his picture, how he looked there. By the way, there's a picture of him and Peyton Manning there. But Jared can share with you what he went through in his life. You see, young people, you are not guaranteed to live to be as old as Pastor Gilmore or as old as me. Or one of the real ancients, Brother Bob Hamblin. You're not guaranteed to be that old. I don't have to tell Bob I said that. I said it here. He'll find out about it one way or the other. I say, "Why is that, Brother Miller?" "Because you're a good Baptist, that's why." And you may not live to be that old. You're not guaranteed beyond now. You're not guaranteed tonight for our 6:30 service. And this is worth Christians reading. This guy, he being dead yet speaketh, as the Bible says. People got saved at his funeral service. People have been saved reading this tract, and it's only been out for 3 weeks. And people have read it and gotten saved. So it's good for lost people to read. It's good for saved people to read. My story. And it tells you in there, in the last, on the back page, a website where if you want to order more tracts, you can let them know. I'm not selling them. I'm just letting churches know about them. Our church teen group goes out teen soul winning each Wednesday afternoon. And they're getting a whole bunch of these to give to teenagers. Not just leave on doors, but to give them to teenagers. And you might be my age, but you might have a grandchild that you want to read this. You might have a neighbor or niece or a nephew, feel free to get them. I didn't bring a whole lot, but there are some back there. And then the pastor mentioned my table back there. We brought CDs of our college ladies singing group, college information, tonight in the evening service, and I know the Super Bowl is tonight. But you come tonight, and you'll be home to see the entire second half. I guarantee you, you'll be home to see the end. I won't be, but you will be. And I used to be a sports writer, Brother Gilmore, and I know there's been a lot of rule changes because that was way back in the day. But as far as I know, it's who's ahead at the end of the fourth quarter, not who's ahead at halftime that wins the game, right? So you can come to the house of God on the Lord's Day tonight and not have a guilty conscience or make up some story about, "Well, I don't feel good. Tell preacher I couldn't come, honey, because I don't feel good." And then have God judge you and make you feel as bad as you want the preacher to believe you really feel. See? And you'll see the second half of the game if it matters to you. Tonight. But tonight I'm going to mention just briefly, your church gave a lump sum gift to our Bible college last November when I was here. And I just want to give you an update and report on your investment, what God's doing with it. And then back on the table, I have digested the New Testament, Old Testament. Anybody reading through the Bible, this will help you, because when you get ready to jump into a book, here's Philemon. How much do you know about Philemon? It'll tell you why it was written and so forth. And as you read through it, it'll help you to get more out of that book. And then we have, I've had this here before. We sold out. They've reprinted it. 5 Secrets to Unlocking God's Power. God does not want you to be powerless. And this is written for laymen to understand. You don't have to be a theologian in a seminary to understand this. This is good. And one of the men saw this morning, so I picked it up, said, I'm reading this. I gave this to an evangelist, and he said, hey, Brother Miller, I'm finally reading that book you gave me a year ago. I said, well, good. He said, I don't know if I'm glad you gave it to me or not. I said, why? He said, well, I read it, and I get under conviction about what God did through this guy's life. He said, but then I get encouraged that God wants to do the same through my life. And that's why you read Christian biographies. So you know, because God hasn't changed. You know what He did for someone or to someone, He'll do for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you just finished your mission conference. We just finished our mission conference in our church. And this year, I preached 2 mission conferences for you a couple years ago. This year I got to preach our mission conference, plus we had missionaries there. And I ordered for the mission conference so our people could get it. And I've just got a few left over. Drama in the Real Lives of Missionaries, Volume 2. Some of you have bought this book in the past. It's a good book to get. Now, I'm not advertising this because Brother Bob sang just a minute ago. I brought these with me. They were on the table before I knew Brother Bob was going to be singing. But this is called Vocal Skills from the Choir Director's Toolkit. Now, the publisher of your hymn book, Brother Byron Fox, goes to churches and he'll work with the church choir Friday and Saturday. And then he urges them to get this little CD. And it's for people that want to sing a little better than they can sing right now. And what it is scales and stuff that you can do at home when nobody else is around. And you don't have to be able to play the piano to get the right pitch or key or whatever. You can tell how much I know or don't know about it. But our voice students use this in their voice class. But Byron Fox put this out. And I knew he had it, and I said, hey, would that be something that people besides our voice students at college could use in local churches? And he said, believe me, brother, they could use it. And he said, in fact, we sell a lot when we're in churches. So I ordered a bunch, and that was real good, Brother Bob. Brother Bob's like me, his range is down here. This can help you raise your range and do whatever it'll help you do. Sing more clearly and enunciate more clearly and properly and so forth. And I got a blessing out of that, Brother Bob. In fact, this morning I was reading in my devotions Luke 24, his resurrection, and the first ones to go to the tomb. And the ladies believed. The disciples didn't believe it. He appeared in the midst of them, and they didn't believe it at first. And he had to prove it to them. And I thank God for Christian ladies who respond oftentimes quicker than us crusty old guys do. I thank God. You ladies, you want to encourage yourself in the Lord. Study the ministries of women who ministered to and with the Lord Jesus in His lifetime. And study the ministries of women who ministered to and with the Apostle Paul. At the end of his books, he'll oftentimes say, so-and-so greet you and so-and-so greet you. And oftentimes, half or more of them are ladies. And they'd be right there serving the Lord, and then their husbands may or may not come along with it. I thank God for the tender hearts of ladies. But I was reading about that this morning, Brother Bob. And then you get up and sing that way. And so just like the pastor said, that one chorus we sang, God touched his heart. Well, that was for me. That was my the crown on my Bible reading this morning. So praise God. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve the risen Savior. Amen? We don't have to rub our hands on a Buddha's belly. We serve the living Savior. I want you to see a little bit a little thumbnail sketch, thumbnail biography of just a portion of Peter's relationship with the Lord here in Matthew chapter 16. Let's stand, if you can, out of respect for God's Word, Matthew 16, verse 13. And I'll read. Sometimes I have you read responsively when I come. We won't do that. I'm glad to fill in for Pastor today. I was out 3 Sundays in a row, and I couldn't schedule this Sunday for some reason. So I said, well, either God wants me to get preached to this Sunday, or I'm going to be sick, so God just didn't schedule me, or somebody I know is going to be sick. And right after that, Brother Gilmore called and said, Brother Miller, I've got to go back, and they have to open me up again. So I'm glad to be here, Pastor, but I was thinking of something as you introduced me a few minutes. You usually schedule me once or twice a year here, which is very generous. But the last 2 years, I've had to come more when you're sick. So I thought of this. If you'll just schedule me 4 or 5 times a year without you getting sick, then the Lord wouldn't have to allow you to get sick so your people could hear me preach again. I never thought of it that way till just now. So, but I can't tell you for sure, like our brother Pat, some of you know who he is. I can't tell you for sure that was a word of knowledge. Okay, you follow as I read God's word. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You know, he's sort of saying, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Who do they think I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, Simon Peter, he always spoke up. Well, this time it's good, folks. He is right on the money. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee. You didn't read that in Tom Wallace's Digest of the New Testament that Brother Miller was selling. Flesh and blood didn't teach that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Think of it. Peter was in touch with God right there. Let's pray. God, please speak through me this morning. And Lord, help us to leave here in a right relationship with you. If there are people here who are not sure that they're saved, that they're forgiven, that they have your gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, I pray that before they walk out of these doors, they would put their faith and trust in Christ and call on Him to be their Savior. Lord, if there are Christians here who are right with You, like Peter was at that instant, I pray they'd leave encouraged and edified and build up so that they'd not get weary in well-doing. Lord, if there's some people, like we're going to see in a minute in this passage, who are out of touch with You, worldly-minded, help them to get their hearts right with You. Help us to leave in a right relationship with You. In Jesus' name we pray, and thank You for what You're going to do. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Now, in just a few minutes of time here, we see on this day, in this day in Peter's life, in Christ's ministry on earth, we see pictures of people in different phases of their relationship with God. And I mean, it just goes full circle in Peter's life in just a matter of minutes. And I want you to see the first phase, a Christian confessing Christ. A Christian who's confessing Christ. He said, whom do men say that I am? And some of them said, well, you're John the Baptist. And others said, who had been, by the way, beheaded. So some people thought he was a reincarnation of John the Baptist. Some said he was the prophet Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets at least. But then he said, whom say ye that I am? Now listen, it doesn't matter what other people say. about Christ. You may have a saved, godly grandmother or grandfather. They are not going to determine whether you go to hell or not. It'll be your relationship to Christ. You may have a saved husband or wife or child. It doesn't matter what they think about God. Your relationship with Christ will determine whether you go to heaven or not. And so he said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter speaks up, and he oftentimes did. Sometimes that was good, but this time, sometimes it was bad, but this time it was beyond good. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that was a mouthful. You say, "How's that, Brother Miller?" Well, he said, "the Christ." That's kind of redundant because Christ in the Greek is Christos. It means the anointed one. You only have one ruling king in a country at a time. There's only one crown head. And the word Christ is Christos, the anointed one. And so it says, "Thou art the Christ." In other words, it's saying. That's why I said sort of redundant. It doesn't say a Christ. There are those who believe that there are many ways to get to heaven. But Christos excludes many ways. There's only one way. There's only one anointed one. And he said, I am the Son of Man. He said, I'm in flesh and blood here. Mary was his mother. But he said, beyond that, who am I? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus does away with this theology that comes out of many formerly good Bible colleges and universities. He does away with this theology that teaches there's more than one way to get to heaven. And he says in John 14, 6, I am the way, not a way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. In another place he said, I am the door. And so, Peter says, he affirms this. He said, Thou art the Christ. And then he goes beyond. Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man. But Peter recognizes the deity of Christ. He says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son. Now listen to this, folks. The Bible says in John chapter 1, one of the saddest verses of the Bible, He came unto His own, John 1:11, and His own received Him not. But then one of the best verses of the Bible, it says, But as many as received Him. As many as received Him. Now let's see who He's talking about there. That would be men, women, and children who at some time in their life recognize that they're sinners. For the Bible says, for all have sinned. We all have at least one thing in common in this room today. We're all sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. You say, I know lost people who do good, but they're not as good as God. They're not good enough to get into heaven, for all have sinned. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 53:6. I was quoting that verse last week in Pastor Higgins' church over in New Jersey. And I said, all we like sinners have gone... I said something not right there. I restarted the verse and said it wrong again. And the ladies singing group and a man that teaches in our Bible college, Brother David Patrick, were sitting down there and they're... I'm going, all we like, and they're going... And they're trying to help me. And I said, sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Now, there's the problem. Our ways are not God's ways, the Bible says. So when we turn to our own way, I think I'll do this. I want to do that. I don't want to do this. I believe this. I don't believe that. When we turn to our own way, that's when we get in trouble. And so there was a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner and you needed saved because you understood that sinners were going to be judged. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that, the what? Judgment. But God loved you and sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for you. Died in your place, paid your penalty in full. When he cried out on the cross, it is finished. That was like somebody down at the utility company, if you hand deliver your payment, taking out a rubber stamp and stamping paid on your bill. When he cried out, it is finished. He paid in full for your sins and mine. Hebrews says, whereby he has by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. And you understood, he died on the cross for you, as Brother Bob sang about this morning. But you also understood, as the Bible said, he was raised from the dead to save you from your sin. And so, John 1:12, as many as received him, you receive him as your Savior. You call upon him to be your Savior. John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But that's different than the Son, singular, of the living God. This is the John 3:16 Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See? We can become the sons of God by faith in Christ, but the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God, was able to pay for the sins of all people because he wasn't a man only. He was God. He was limitless in his abilities. You see, I could die once for you. If you and I are going down the street and somebody runs up with a gun and I think they're going to fire it at you, I could jump in front of you and take the bullet. But that'd be the last bullet I could take. See? But being God, he was able to die for the sins of all mankind. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, plural. That we, plural, might be made the righteousness of God in him, singular. See? What a mouthful, Peter said. And by the way, folks, if you have any hope of getting to heaven, you have to confess Christ. Keep your finger here and go to Romans 10:9. In Romans chapter 10, we use this passage when we witness to people. In Romans 10:9 it says that if thou shalt, what? See, that's the word. Peter was a confessing Christian. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, what? Confession is made unto salvation. What confession do I need to make? Look at verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we see here a Christian that's right with God because he's a confessing Christian. He not only is saved though, but his Christian experience goes beyond that. He's commanded by the Lord to be a committed Christian. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee. You didn't learn this by going to Atlantic Coast Baptist College, taking doctrines class. But my Father, which is in heaven, and I say also unto thee, he commends him. That could be a point, if you want to put it in there. He's a commended Christian. But notice, he's commanded to be committed. This I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. Now, Peter here is Petros. It means a little stone or a little rock. Where I grew up in Ohio, we called it pea gravel. And upon this rock, that's Petra, boulder, I will build my church. Hey, by the way, this is a side, but that's why we really disagree with the Roman Catholics who say the church is built on Peter. Because Jesus was specific. He said, thou art Petro, you're a little stone, but I'm going to build my church on the big rock, Petra. See, we don't disagree with them because we're Baptists. We disagree with them because of Bible teaching. And notice he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, that's come true, isn't it? While there have been churches that through the years have closed or died out, The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in community after community after community goes on around the world. One of my blessings in my ministry was that I was invited twice to Ukraine. After Ukraine and Belarus and Russia and so forth had all withdrawn from the USSR and formed their own countries. They were free from communism and free from the communist boot that had been on their neck for so many years, for about 70 years. And I got to go there and preach and teach preachers twice in Ukraine. What a blessing, blessing, blessing that was. And you know, the communist government tried to extinguish the church. For instance, the official communist doctrine that was taught to young children in school was that there is no God. Not that God's dead. There never was a God to begin with. To demonstrate it to little children, try to ingrain it in their minds, they would go so far as, and I had people who went to the public schools, which were all communists, tell me this. I said, how were you taught as a child that there was no God? And they said, well, for instance, they'd pass out treats to all the children. And said, we were all very poor in USSR. That is the lot of communism. That's the product. Doesn't matter what it says on paper. That's the product. And we were all very poor. And boy, for them to pass out a treat, that was nourishment, not just a treat. And then they'd show us the box that came in, and it would say USSR, and they'd say, you know, the government has provided this for you, not God. If your parents are teaching you at home to pray for God, you ought to report them, but God didn't provide this for you, the government did. And that was just a little subtle way that they tried to ingrain in their minds that there was no living God who would meet their needs and so forth. And you would be in prison. You could believe whatever you wanted to believe. But to be a member of the Communist Party and get higher education and choice jobs, you had to be a member of the Communist Party. You had to say that you believe the communist teaching and all the tenets of communism, including that there's no God. But you could believe that. But it was against the law to teach your children the Bible. For that, you could go to a prison camp. And Pastor Gilmore, I was teaching some men who, as pastors, when communism fell, were freed from prison camps, and they were there for the crime of teaching their children the Word of God at home. And I think I shared this with you one time when I was here, but one day in November, when there was about as much snow as there is on the ground now, and it was about the temperature it is now, they said, we're going to have a picnic. And I said, a picnic? Now, folks, I don't know about, I'm going to find out about you. How many of you have a picnic planned after church this morning? An outdoor picnic? No. In this weather, once in a while, I'll run outside, throw something on the grill, run back in the house, sort of look out there, see how much smoke's coming out of the lid and everything to know if I need to go out and turn it over and then come back and eat it. But we don't eat it out there. And they said, we're going to have a picnic. And I said, oh, do you have a heated shelter house? And they said, what? They never even heard of a shelter house, let alone a heated shelter house. And we went out in the country, and they said, all right, everybody pick up sticks and small branches, and we're walking around so we could gather them together for a fire. They didn't have bags of charcoal or gas grills or anything. And boy, the people were just having so much fun. And I was cold, and I was trying to figure out, why are we doing this? And so I said to my interpreter, Taras, I said, Taras, why are we having a picnic in November in the snow, in the cold? And he said, oh, we love picnics out here. And I said, yeah, your people seem to like this spot. Why are we here? He said, this is where our church used to meet. He said, we had five or six places like this, and every week we'd meet in a different location. We'd move it around. And he said, you know how we drove out here and it only took about 10 or 12 minutes? I said, yeah. He said, well, that's about a 30 to 40 minute walk. And he said, starting at 11 o'clock at night, several families would walk out here. And then 11:15, several other families would walk out here from town. We couldn't all be walking out here in a big group. because then the KJV would know what we were doing. And we just come walking out here like we're going to a house in the country or something. And he said the first people who were there might stand out here for 2 or 3 hours before everybody got here. And I said, well, and what, you just like us? Like you lit a fire and kept... He said, no. We couldn't light a fire in the woods in the middle of the night. They'd check us out. He said, we'd stand out here for 2 or 3 hours, and when everybody got here, we'd have a 2 or 3 hour service. And then, about 3 in the morning, we'd start filtering back, and we let the people who got here first, because they'd already been out here for 6 hours, we'd let them go home first. And everybody would be back to get on the bus to go to work in the morning, or the train to go to work in the morning, or whatever. The next morning. We went to prison, and Pastor Peter Petrovic, just was very somber going to the prison. And we went in that prison, and that night we had over 70 prisoners and guards saved. And we got in the van, and we were kind of happy. I was happy, but I was like creeped out. Even though communism was gone, this is just like you would think one of their prisons would have been. Went through several concrete walls, barbed wire on top, very dark, dimly lit lights, even in the auditorium where we were. It was creepy. And I was glad to be getting out. We got out in the van, and now Pastor Peter wasn't solemn or sullen. He was just bubbling over. And he didn't know English very well, but he said, "Praise it to the Lord! Praise it to the Lord!" And he starts going, and rattling off stuff in Ukrainian. And so one of our interpreters started interpreting to us. And he said, for many years when I would walk into town, I would go several blocks around this building because I couldn't look at it because some of our church members had gone into there. And I knew I was a pastor of an underground church, and I thought they'd arrest me someday. So he said, I wouldn't even walk by this prison. And he said, tonight I walked in. I preached the word of God, which he said did get him arrested, and he did go to that prison until they sent him to a labor camp. And he said, I walked in and I preached God's word, and my children sang and gave testimonies. And he said, 70 men were saved, and we all walked out. And then he broke out in English again. Praise it to the Lord! Praise it to the Lord. But isn't it something that the military mighty, number one or number two military power on the face of planet Earth in the early 19th centuries, either we were one or they were one, we were two or they were two, could not stamp out the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Jesus guaranteed its success. But he didn't stop there. He says in verse 19, I will give unto thee, little stone, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What's he talking about there? Soul winning. Pastor said, now it's winter time. It's a little warmer in the day than it is at night. I want to encourage all of you to be involved in soul winning. He said, but man, it is cold. And this Thursday night, it was cold and windy. Remember? It was down in Delaware too. Wow. And Thursday night is one of our visitation times. We have 3 times. So somebody can go sometime. Wednesday afternoon, the teens and some of the college students go out. But a few ladies in our church go out too, because in the winter they don't want to be out in the dark. And so they go out. They put something in the crock pot. They go out soul winning Wednesday afternoon, go home, eat with their family, take it out of the crock pot, come back to the evening service. And then we have Thursday night visitation. I'm in charge of the Thursday night visitation. I'll make a confession. In the cold, in the winter, I don't even like Thursday night visitation. But I'm in charge of it, so I go. And then we have Saturday morning visitation. Well, I was looking at the weather, the forecast, on the Weather Channel, and I said, honey, I said, it is cold and windy tonight, but it's going to be worse Saturday morning. So I don't want to not go tonight and go out Saturday, because it's going to be just as bad Saturday as it is tonight, or worse. So I said, I'm going to go. I'm going to send everybody out. I said, now if I have a partner, I won't be back for a couple hours. But if I don't have a partner, I'll go Saturday morning in the daylight rather than walk around slipping and sliding on the ice and stuff people's front yards. I'll go Saturday. I'll put it off till Saturday. So I get to the church, and it's even. We send out two and two and two, and I have my partner, and we go out and get in the car. And I had some calls to make. And just as we're backing up, a truck pulls up, and a man and a woman get out of the truck and go to the door. Oh, and my partner was a pastor. And he goes, "Who's that?" I go, "I don't know. Who's that?" He goes, "Oh, that's the couple that was supposed to meet with me tonight for marriage counseling." He had just led them to Christ the week before in his office. They wanted to get married, and he said, "All right, I want to show you the foundation of a good Christian home." He showed them how to be saved, and they got saved. He said, "We're supposed to have an appointment tonight," but he said, "I sent them a message. I texted to them and sent them an email and told them that since they could meet in the day, I'll start meeting with them Thursday noon instead of Thursday night. That way I won't miss visitation," he said. And I said, "Yeah, but they're here. You better keep your first appointment with them." He said, "I agree." He said, "You want these visitation cards?" I said, "Sure." So he goes in. Now I don't have a partner, but I've got some cards. And one of them said, "Jody, in her age, 24, wants to be baptized." I said, "She wants to be baptized. Even though I don't have a partner, I at least ought to call in this home." And in this home, it was really strange. There was an older man, older than me, and another older man's name and age, and then a young man named Scott in his 20s, and Jody in her 20s, and some 2- and 3-year-olds. I thought, man, all these people live here. And they were visitors at our church. So I drive down to the next town. When I get there, I find their house without my GPS. I find their street, and I find their house. And I go, and I didn't even get to knock on their door. I'm getting out of my car, and this guy comes out, and he goes, "Yes, yes, yes." And I said, "Is so-and-so here?" He goes, "No, he's not here." I said, "Well, is Jody here?" "Oh, yeah, she's inside." As we're going in, I said, "Is Scott here?" He goes, "That's me." And so I go into their house, and there's Jody in her 20s and Scott in his 20s. And I think I'm talking to husband and wife there. Then I find out, no, I'm not. Then I find out they're both getting married. So I think I'm talking to two fiancés of each other there. And I thought that all the way through the whole plan of salvation. And then I find out, no, they are getting married, but not to each other. The guy she's marrying is sick in the back bedroom. And his name was on my visitor's card, too. But anyway, I said, "Jody, it's good to see you. I heard you visited our church Sunday." Now, I wasn't there. I was in New Jersey. She goes, "I didn't visit your church." I said, "Well, look at this visitor's card. It says you were there." She said, "Who gave you that?" And I turned it over. She said, "Oh, William." Yeah, he's an older man that lives here with us. He just wanted me to go to your church, so he put my name on there. I said, "Well, I heard you want to get baptized." She said, "How'd you hear that?" I says, "It says here, Jody wants to be baptized." She said, "Well, he wants me to get baptized." And I said, "Well, Scott, I'm glad you came to church Sunday." He goes, I wasn't there either. So this guy who wasn't there put all their names down as if they were there and we're calling on them. But I said, "Well, I brought these booklets on baptism." I said, "Before you get baptized, though, there's a qualification." And I went in Scripture, said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And it didn't say if your mom and dad say to get baptized as a baby, you can. It said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "Yeah, my mom and dad had me get baptized when I was a baby, so I don't need to be baptized." I said, "Well, with all your heart, did you believe that Jesus was the Son of God?" He said, "Well, no, I was a baby." I said, "Well, this is a different kind of baptism. This is called believer's baptism." Oh, okay. And I said, "If you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" And Scott said, "I believe I would." And he starts telling me about all these things he did that were good things. And I said, "If you died right now, Jody, do you know for sure if you go to heaven?" She goes, "I'm not sure of that. I don't think I would." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Well, because even if some things are in my life right now." I said, "Before I leave here, whether you decide to get baptized or not, I need to share something with you about how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven." Folks, I shared with them simple Romans road. When I got done, she prayed to trust Christ her Savior, and guess who also prayed? Scott. You see, he was trusting in his own good works to save him. The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so they both got saved. My point is this, folks. When they pray, I said, now, I want to show you about three verses. And I want to let you know that if you meant what you just prayed and you believed on Jesus in your heart, when I walk out of this house, you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven based on the authority of God's Word. And I shared John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave you power to come. I shared 1 John 5:13. I shared Romans 10:13, because that's where we were at the time. And I said, so when you die right now, where are you going? They said, heaven. I said, I'm not going to doubt your sincerity. I'm not going to doubt that you didn't mean what you just believed. I'm not going to doubt that. And I can tell you, based on God's Word, you're going to heaven. You say, who gives you the authority to do that? Right here in verse 19. You see, when the church does its job and evangelizes the lost, and the lost believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can assure them that what took place on earth is bound in heaven. That they're on their way to heaven. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth. See this committed Christian? He's doing the work of God. He's witnessing, and people are declared to be saved. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If Scott would not have trusted Christ as Savior and would have held to that idea he had when I first talked to him, that good things he's done in his life were going to get him to heaven, I would have shared with him about 6 or 7 verses. And if he still held to that, I'd say, Scott, in all honesty, she's going to heaven now. You're not. Where do you get the authority to say that? Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we have Peter. He's a confessing Christian. And he's a committed Christian. The Lord said, Peter, I've got a ministry for you. I have a job for you. Unto you are given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now you listen to me, Christian. Unto you are given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't share the gospel with people and unlock their understanding and unlock the door to their heart and unlock the door to heaven for them, they're going to be on the outside trying to get in on the judgment day. It'll be too late. Jesus said that a rich man died, even though he had done some good things in his lifetime, he said, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes and cried out, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that beggar that used to be by my gate, and have him dip his finger, this tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Jesus said, it's too late. Those that are there can't come here, and those that are here can't come there. And then he said, then at least send him to my brothers. I have 5 brethren on earth to tell them, lest they come into this place of torment. We do not unlock the keys. Listen to me, if you think we can pray and have mass to get people out of a place called purgatory, we do not unlock the keys to hell after people are dead to get them out of hell. But while you're on earth, use the keys. Share the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Share the gospel. We use this verse in our mission conferences. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? Use the keys that Christ has given to you. If He had given it to the rocks, they would have been faithful. He said so. He said, I could have given it to the rocks and they would have cried out. If He had given it to the angels, they would have been faithful. The angels did whatever He sent them to do. But He gave to you and to me the keys to the kingdom. Are you committed to His work, or are you just a confessing Christian? You're going to heaven, and the rest of the world can go to hell. I want you to notice, just like that, Peter goes from being a confessing, committed, commended Christian to an unconcerned Christian. In verse 21, Jesus began to show them how He was going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. In verse 22, Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. Rebuke Jesus, saying, "Be it far from Thee, Lord. This shall not be unto Thee." Now, Peter was looking at what Jesus had said. I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. But I'm going to raise the third day. He was looking at it from a this world view only. You know, God warns us not to be conformed to this world. Romans 12:1. Be not conformed to this world. We're not supposed to think about things like the people of this world who have no hope think about them. And Peter says, no. I don't want you to go to the cross. You don't deserve to go to the cross. You haven't done anything like that. You see, crucifixion was a common means of torturous killing that the Romans used in that day. And Peter's saying, you don't deserve that, Jesus. He's sort of standing between Jesus and the cross. Now I want to ask you a question. Who was it? And it was revealed several times in Christ's life. Who was it who did not want Jesus to go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sins? Who was it? Satan. Satan tried to have King Herod have him killed at his birth. Remember, he told the wise men, oh, when you find him, come back and tell me where he is so I can go worship him also. But he wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill him so much that when he found out that his parents had skipped out of the country and took him to Egypt, before he found out they went to Egypt, he made a decree that every boy 2 years old and younger should be killed. He was willing to kill a whole generation of Jewish boys to make sure that one of them, Jesus, would have been killed. And that's when the parents took him to Egypt. Sorry, I got the cart before the horse there. Satan tried other ways to keep him from going to the cross. You can read about him in Matthew 4 when he tempted Christ 3 times. And the crowd was stirred up, and they went to take him one time, and it said Jesus passed through the crowd so they couldn't throw him over that cliff that one time. And so Jesus, now listen, he's talking to the blessed confessing, committed, who he's going to commit the keys of the kingdom of heaven to, Peter. Peter took him, verse 22, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this thing shall not be." But he turned and said unto Peter, the confessing Christian, the committed Christian, the commended Christian, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Do you know, Pastor, there's some people in your congregation who may even be saved, but at times they do the work of the devil. When they try to get in the way of the church getting people saved. I was friends of the people who pastored here, and the people who attended here, and some of you are those people, before they were led of God to call Brother Gilmore to be the pastor here. Now, you folks have seen from year 2 to this day, how many years have you been here now? 20 years. You have seen in the last 19 years a lot of people through the ministries of this church saved. Some of you have been saved through the ministry of this church, or your children have been saved through the ministry of this church. But after he'd been here a year, a small group of people in this church called him aside and said, "We think your work's done here. We want you to resign." They didn't know it, but they were doing the work of the devil. Because see, he wasn't immoral, he wasn't unethical, and he wasn't unbiblical. Those are the only three reasons that a pastor is called on biblically to resign. And there are times when you and I, can be confessing Christians, commended Christians, committed Christians, and later be uncommitted, worldly Christians, doing the work of the devil. We need to be careful about that. Here's this guy. God the Father's revealed something to him directly. And he's commended for confessing it. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And in a matter of minutes, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have God's plan in mind. You don't want me to go to the cross. That's the easy way if I don't go to the cross. But you savor the things that be of men, the easy way. You're thinking like a man would. You don't want me to pay the price. Be careful, Christian. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I'm thankful for the Christians, some of them here today, who stood by you, brother, and said, you know, look what God's done this year. We've had people saved. We've had people baptized. Everything we wanted in a pastor. He's not perfect, but everything we wanted, we got. And we prayed for God's man, and they stood by you. So 19 more years. 19 more years. You say, are those people your enemies? They're not my enemy. They're not his enemy. That's just a living illustration that some of you folks experience. Some people who did the work of God faithfully just got turned around a little bit. And Peter's one of those. And you know what? God didn't write Peter off. And God doesn't write us off. Who did God call upon after he got right? Who did God call upon to preach the coronation sermon of the first day of the church in operation? The day of Pentecost, when it was endued with the power of God, and God used his preaching and the witnessing of those Christians to see 3,000 folks saved, baptized, and added to the Lord. Who did God call on to do that? Peter, who he had had to refer to as Satan a few weeks before. So if you at one time were right with God, but now you're out of touch with God, you're more concerned with the things of this world than the things of God, God's not done with you. But there is something you have to do. We see a consecrated Christian next in Peter's life. In verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He's going to correct Peter. He said, if you're going to come after me, take up your cross too. The cross was a place of sacrifice, death. And he said, we're to take up our cross. In other words, I take Bruce Miller's plans and I rip them up. And I say, not my will, O Lord, but thy will be done. And I give God a blank piece of paper to my heart and life and say, now what wilt thou have me to do? In fact, I have to do that every day. Because in another passage of Scripture, he said, take up his cross, in Luke 9, daily. That means every morning, I have to say, doesn't matter what I think, what I feel, what I want to do, what I don't want to do, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said, if you're going to follow me, and I want to ask you, are you going to follow him? Well, if you're not, there's only one option of who you are following. He said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what? Yeah, but Brother Miller, I mean, my business is going good. I've got great plans. I want to do this. I want to do that. What is man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then I want you to notice, lastly, we see the Christian crown or not. He said in verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Remember that verse I quoted a while ago? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the what? Judgment. So, oh, thank God I'm saved. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll never be at the great white throne judgment with the lost when they're judged and cast into their final abode in the lake of fire. Folks, we Christians are going to a judgment. It's not that judgment. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 calls it the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says we'll give an account of our deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And 1 Corinthians 3 says that every man's work shall be tried, yet so as by fire. And it says we'll receive a reward or we'll suffer loss of reward. Now, when you are at the judgment seat of Christ, are you going to be the Christian crowned? With the crowns mentioned in the Bible, 5 crowns a Christian can earn, not to get saved, but after he's saved, by his faithfulness and her faithfulness. Are you going to be crowned? Are you going to be rewarded? Or are you going to suffer loss of reward? It says, every man. That's what it says here. Look, verse 27, last part of the verse. And he shall, when Jesus comes back, reward every man according to their works. You say, when is the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ going to take place? As soon as I pass away? No, it won't take place until Christ comes again. And the rapture takes place. Then we'll be rewarded every man according to his works. You see, Christ expects us to be a confessing Christian, saved. But he also expects us to be a serving Christian. Unto you are given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he expects us to be a sacrificial Christian, taking up our cross. That's sacrificing our plans, our goals, our aspirations. And follow me, a sanctified Christian. Sanctification, folks, is not just not drinking and not smoking and not cussing and not watching pornography and not being unfaithful to our wives, not robbing banks and all that. That's the negative part of sanctification. The positive part is being sanctified unto God. The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're sacrificed from the things of this world unto, holy and acceptable, unto God. Romans 12:2, which is our reasonable service. Now I want to ask you, are you a confessing Christian? Has there been a time in your life when you've called upon Christ Jesus, understanding he's the only hope you have of being saved to be your Savior? If so, you're going to heaven. But are you a committed, serving Christian? Unto you are given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. If on the way out, I won't do this, so don't be afraid to come up and shake my hand. But if on the way out, I said to you, by the way, what's your ministry in this church? Would you have one to tell me? Or is this church like too many churches where 10% of the people do most of the work, while 90% sit by and let them do it? Are you a committed Christian? Or are you an uncommitted, worldly Christian, concerned about getting the things of this world? But Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what did it profit you? And for Christians, we face the judgment. There's a coronation day, a crowning day. Will we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord? Will we hear that? Or will we suffer loss of reward? How's your relationship with God? Boy, Peter went through the whole spectrum of relationships with God in a matter of a few minutes. I'm not asking where you were a year ago in your relationship to God. Where are you right now in your relationship to God? I like that song the old timers used to sing. Is thy heart right with God? Let's pray. God, thank you for these verses. Thank you for the account here and in a couple other of the Gospels of this event. When Peter got his doctrine straight, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you commended him, when you committed to him the keys of the kingdom, and you've committed to us the keys of the kingdom. You told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God, I fear for the few minutes later when Peter, you had to refer to him as Satan. God, help the father who's not a godly example before his kids to see that he's doing the work of Satan. Help the mother who's not faithful to you to see she's doing the work of Satan, turning her children's hearts away from the Lord as they see her example. Help those of us who don't get involved in the ministry of the church in reaching the lost in this area to see we're doing the work of the devil. He doesn't want people to get saved. Lord, help us all to realize that there is a judgment day even for Christians. For the lost, the great white throne judgment when they'll be cast in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And for the saved, the judgment seat of Christ. Help every one of us to be ready for the judgment by being in a right relationship with you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you can say, Brother Miller, I do confess, I do profess the Lord Jesus Christ as the only means by which I'll enter into heaven. I've called upon Him to be my Savior. Like the songwriter said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My only hope of heaven and my assurance of heaven are the Bible promises that they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There was a day when as a sinner I asked Christ Jesus to be my Savior. That's my confession. He's the Christ and He's my Christ. He's my Savior. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand? There was a time when as a sinner, like Jody did the other night, like Scott did the other night when I was in their home, when as a sinner you called upon Christ to be your Savior. Would you raise your hand? Say, I have a time when I called on Christ Jesus to be my Savior. Thank you. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you a committed Christian? There's many, many outreaches that this church has to the lost. When I was here the last time, you were involved in going to Christmas tree lightings and passing out tracts. Were you? Or did a handful of people do it? Are you a committed Christian? Is your heart committed to God? He said, this people honor me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. Is your heart devoted to God? We laugh about the people who would rather stay home and watch the Super Bowl than go to hear the Word of God preached and sing praises to God and testify of God's goodness. But where's your heart about that matter and other matters? Say, Brother Miller, I'm not as committed as I used to be. I don't want the Lord to characterize me as the devil or the one doing His work. I want to get right with God. Then if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh shall have mercy. Say, Brother Miller, there's some things in my life that aren't right. I've savored the things that be of men, not of God. And I want to confess those things and forsake those things. I want to ask God for His mercy. Then do it. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation, and you as a Christian ought to come and on bended knee, get your heart right with God. I won't ask you what it is. Pastor Gilmore's not going to announce it to the church. It's between you and God. But I do want to pray for you. Not that He'll forgive you. He's promised to do that. But I want to pray that you won't turn around and go right back into it. He told the adulterous woman who wanted mercy, and He gave her mercy, go thy way and sin no more. I want to pray that you'll live a victorious life. Say, pray for me, Brother Miller. There's some things in my life that would show that I savor the things that be of men, not the things that be of God. And I want to get right about those things with God today and pray that I'll have victory after I get right. Would you raise your hand? Pray for me. Is thy heart right with God? Now, I want to say something. Only the pastor and I were looking because he wants to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Either you didn't pay attention to what I said, or we have a very unusual but ideal congregation here because nobody raised their hand. Everybody's right with God. Or some of you have some things that aren't right and you're not willing to get right. And you didn't raise your hand. You said, well, there are some things, Brother Miller. And I want to follow Jesus. He said, if you'll come after me, take up your cross. I want to sacrifice those things. I want to give them to God for cleansing and for forgiveness. Pray for me, Brother Miller. Raise your hand and we will. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 that I saw, maybe more. And if I didn't see your hand, that's okay. God did. He knows your heart. He said, with your mouth you honor me, but your heart's far from me. Is there anyone else? God be with these 8 folks. I'm not even trying to figure out what they're raising their hand about. But you know exactly. And I pray that on bended knee, they'd ask for forgiveness. They'd claim your precious promise to forgive and to cleanse of all unrighteousness. And God, when they get off their knees, help them to go their way and sin no more. Help them to get victory over that area of their life. So their heart would be right with you. You wouldn't have to refer to them as Satan. Help them, Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, are there those who are not committed to the Lord? You're saved, but you're not committed to the work of winning the lost. You don't have an outreach ministry in this church. You say, pray for me, Brother Miller. I need to get in the game. I need to be committed. Folks, some people, the key to their heart and heaven is in your hand. What are you going to do with those keys? Say, pray for me. I want to be used of God to get people into heaven. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? All right. Number of hands. God be with these folks. Some of them, same people, just raise their hands. When they get right with God, help them not just to sit there sanctified, be sanctified sitters, but sanctified servers. And if they're already serving you, help them to be able to be used of you in an even greater way than they're being used right now. And if there's anybody in this room who refused to be used of you, and they're standing in the way of folks getting saved by their inactivity, help them to see that they're doing the work of Satan. Even if it makes them mad at me, I don't care. I like these folks, but I'd rather they face the truth than just go on their jolly way letting people go to hell. Help them, Lord, to see their responsibility. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, there may be a few of you who did not raise your hand and say, I'm not a confessing Christian. I've not put my faith and trust in Christ and Him alone. And I want to do that. I know God has only one begotten Son. And I know that He's the one that died for me. And I understand what Brother Bob Meyer was singing about and what you said you read about in Luke. And I understand He was raised from the dead to save my soul. And I want to call Him the living, risen Savior, Jesus Christ, to be my personal Savior. I want to do that today. Then do it. Where? Right where you are. How? Call upon Him to save your soul. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd be embarrassed to shout it out. Well, whisper it sincerely to Him. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save my soul. I trust You and You alone to save me from my sins. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save my soul. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time in your life and you meant it, would you raise your hand? Say, I just prayed that prayer and I was serious, Brother Miller. I wasn't faking it, I meant it. God be with those who need to be saved. Help them to get saved before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand quietly with heads bowed and eyes closed. Don't open your songbooks for the invitation today. But be there quietly with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And in a minute, when the organist begins to play the organ, I'll tell her in a minute, on the first note, you who said, I need to get right about some things in my life, come and get right. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just. Call the sin what it is. God, I've disobeyed You. It's rebellion against You. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And then, if you want to be committed to Him, take the keys to the kingdom of heaven and use them to get people into heaven. You come and ask for His help. Come on the first note of this organ right now. As these Christians come, the organist is playing, Come Every Soul by Sin Oppressed.